Before we get into our text, I want to tell you a true story. There was a city, a small city, with just a few men that was on the verge of being besieged, overtaken by a much larger and more powerful force. Well, the men of the city said, "We'll die to the death before we let you have our city." So all poised to fight to the death, which was inevitable for them. They could not survive the onslaught of the much stronger city. But there was a man in the city. He was not well known. He was poor. But he had an unusual gift. His gift was wisdom. So he went to the leaders of the city and he pled with them. Pled with them for diplomatic relations. He spoke to them about other alternatives and possibilities so that the townspeople could be saved, the city could be saved. He persuaded the leaders, and in the end, using this man's wisdom, the conflict was resolved. There was not one drop of blood spilt, and the city survived. True story. What city was that, Frank? I don't know the name of it. Where did you hear such a tale? Well, that's in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 13 through 18. Solomon tells us about it. And as Solomon witnessed that, he said, "You know, I have learned wisdom is better than war." And he said, "The strongest don't always win the fight. The fastest don't always win the race. Wisdom," in Proverbs 4:7, he says, "is the principal thing." Now that word "principle" is an interesting word. It actually comes from the Hebrew word keshith. And what it means is first in priority, rank or order. In other words, the first thing we should consider is getting wisdom. That's what he says. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. You say, "Well, what if I don't have a lot of wisdom by natural?" Well, you can, number one, pray for it. James 1:5 said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God." Number two, you can seek wisdom, get it, go after it by consulting others who do have wisdom. The Bible says there is much safety in the multitude of counsel. And so what happens as Solomon is moving toward the end of his sermon, and he calls himself a preacher numerous times here, so we'll call this a sermon. And as he's getting ready to come to the climax of it in the last chapter, chapter 12, he is trying to tell them the most important thing you could do is to live your life with wisdom. Wisdom, he said, is the principal thing. It is number one on all the things, all of the qualities, all of the attributes, all of the things that you might desire. Go after wisdom first, because wisdom wins every time. Jesus says this, "We are to be wise like serpents and harmless like doves." The word "wise" there actually is the word "shrewd." Be shrewd. Be skilled like serpents, but just as harmless as a dove. It takes some wisdom to pull that off. But Jesus said that should be what the disciples seek. So in chapter number 10, as I said, I realize I spoke from it last week, but the Holy Spirit would not let me deviate or let me move from here until I had dug in a little bit. But I want to show you four areas where we need to make wisdom number one. In terms of, and I'll go ahead and give you my points, lifestyle, labor, make it in your lifestyle, make it in your labor. make it in your lips. And in a few minutes, I'll remember what my third point was: leadership. A mind is, someone said it's a terrible thing to waste. It's a terrible thing to watch it go away. Let's start off by looking at putting wisdom in our lifestyle. In chapter 10, in verse number 1, Solomon says this: dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. And you remember, if you were here, I spoke from that last week. Now, the apothecary is a person who mixes spices, compounds things, sometimes medicine, sometimes fragrance. In this text, it's obvious fragrance is involved. And it is ruined by the flies. The flies have ruined the fragrance. You notice the word I have highlighted there, consideration. You see, wisdom uses consideration. Somebody was inconsiderate. Somebody left the lid off the container and the flies swarmed in. They died there and the fragrance was ruined. Now, Solomon, as I mentioned last week, he would often use fragrance, aroma, perfumes. He suggested them for couples, enhancing their time together. He said it'll help you, and I'm going to paraphrase, this is the Thompson version. It gives you the urge to merge. That's Song of Solomon, chapter 4. I know you're thinking, I would never say that if I was up there. That's probably why you'll always be sitting back there never saying nothing. You are gutless, okay? So, but now this good moment is ruined because somebody's been inconsiderate. Now, let me ask you this. How many times in your own life have good moments been lost because there's been little consideration, perhaps about your feelings? An unkind word was spoken, or you were neglected or forgotten or misrepresented or underappreciated, and no amount of fragrance in the world could make those things be what you'd hope they could be, because too many dead flies in the perfume, too many unresolved issues that should be retrieved before you can go forward. Very important. But it all happened because people were just living life and not being considerate, and they leave the lid off the container, and fragrance is ruined by flies. Now, that's something I think we can all identify with, and perhaps you could ask yourself where you stand. But if there are unresolved issues, get those flies out of the ointment. Deal with that. The second thing in terms of lifestyle, wisdom uses consideration. It's just wise to be considerate. You say, well, it's not my personality to be considerate. Well, wisdom is considerate. The second thing, wisdom in terms of lifestyle, has inclination. A wise man's heart, he says, is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. And as I told you last week, the right hand is in the text, in the scriptures many times, it pictures that position that is close to God. Jesus himself is at the right hand of the majesty on high. David says in Psalm 17 that he will hold me close in his right hand and I shall not be moved. And so it is a picture of the power side. It is a picture of closeness. But a fool's heart is inclined to go to the left. A fool's heart is a heart that goes into the opposite direction of God's way. Wisdom is about, in your lifestyle, is considerations involved, inclination is involved. Let me ask you, where is your heart inclined? Which way are you leaning? Which direction are you going? Are you at the right or at the left? And I'm not talking about your politics. Okay? The third thing about wisdom in terms of lifestyle, considerations involved, inclinations involved, but demonstration is involved. The wise person will demonstrate their wisdom, and it's a natural thing for them. It's not something that they have to work for. They're walking in wisdom, and so it's just demonstrated. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, and he goes the opposite direction, as I just mentioned, his wisdom faileth him. Here's a person that has wisdom, but it failed him because of what? Well, his inclinations got all fouled up. That's probably happened to all of us at some time or another. And he said to everyone that he is a fool. Everybody that watched him do what he did or what she did or say what she said or say what he said, whatever happened that caused him to demonstrate that his inclinations were wrong or hers were wrong, they basically just made a fool of themselves. So in terms of lifestyle, wisdom is the principal thing. It is first in rank and order. It is the number one thing that we should get. If we don't get it, we should ask God for it, or we should go and seek counsel so we can find it. Walk in wisdom in your lifestyle. Consideration, inclinations, and demonstrations, they help reveal whether or not your life is about wisdom. Okay? The second thing, and perhaps one of the most important things for leaders, obviously, is wisdom. Now, you know, I said to you a few weeks ago, we're all leaders and we all are on some level. But here Solomon's going to dig a little deeper here, and he's going to talk about how wisdom is displayed in leadership and how important and necessary that it is. He gives us two types of leaders that choose or lead two different ways. First of all, sometimes leadership is used, terror or fear is involved. He gives us a picture. He says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Here is a hot-headed leader. Might be in the workforce, might be in your home, might be in the church, might be in your community, your neighborhood. Young people might be on the playground, or it might be in some extracurricular activity, some hobby that you have. But there's a leader, and they use intimidation, they use terror, they like to strike fear in the hearts of those that are subservient to them. You know, in our first church where I pastored, there was a lady. It's not always men that do this, but there was a woman that enjoyed that she carried an aura about her that was very intimidating. She thought she was a lot smarter than she actually was, but her personality was extremely difficult. Now, one day, Cinda and her finally had a conversation, and Cinda says, you know, I get the feeling that you like the fact that you make people afraid. You like to intimidate people. You like to create that kind of aura. And I'll never forget, Cinda said, she looked right at me and she said, yes, I do. You got to be kidding me. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? Do you have the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life? I mean, what are you saying? And this woman was an adult Sunday school teacher. But she enjoyed the fact that she carried a sense of superiority. I shouldn't say this, but I suppose there are several things I shouldn't say from time to time. But I used to have a coach, when he'd get mad at us, he'd say, you know, I'd like to buy you for what you're worth and sell you for what you think you're worth. Sometimes I felt that way about her intelligence. It was not nearly as accomplished as she thought. But she used terror. other people. Some husbands think, hey, I'm the head of my home, and so that means I'm the hoss, I'm the boss, I hire, I fire. You don't like it, hit the road. And they demonstrate ignorance, leading in terror. Not a good way to do it. The second thing, he says, there are leaders that make errors. And that includes all of us. Now, Solomon is particularly perturbed at something that he sees here. He says, there is an evil which I've seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. This is coming from the top. This is the head honcho. It's all at his door. Folly is set in great dignity. What he means is, he says, fools are the most praised. They are elevated to the highest seats. They are the most notable and noticeable. Folly is set in great dignity. You can see that in our culture, can't you? Some of the people saying and doing some of the most outlandish things, receiving the most publicity. You know, the guy I told you about in our introduction, you know, that saved the town. You know what Solomon said about him? Said the man was later despised. He wasn't a noble. He was poor. He didn't have any money. He wasn't noticed. Nobody even knew his name. He just one of those people that blended in. And so they didn't want word to get out that someone like that had wisdom and saved the city. And here is a ruler now that is only wanting to employ people of status, regardless of skill. This is someone that has status. They have reputation. They have notoriety. So let's put this person in this position. And the person knows nothing about it. Folly is set in great dignity. You've got the inmates running the asylum. And the rich sit in a low place. Now, the rich there, as I mentioned last week, that's the person who's accomplished. They've proven themselves. They are suitable and qualified. But they are denigrated down here while you got people that are in leadership that absolutely know very little about what they're doing. And, you know, as a pastor, I talk to people often, and they tell me that, hey, Frank, I just lost my job. You know, the corporation came in, they bought us out, and they brought in people. I've been doing this 25, 30 years. I could do it in my sleep. I could do it with my eyes closed, one hand tied behind my back. Here's somebody that just come out of school, and what they did, they read a book about it, and they sat in a conference about it or went to a seminar about it, and they don't know how to turn the machine on, but yet I've been fired because they brought their own people in that know nothing. You know, that happens in the corporate world. Amen? You know, if I got the guts to say stuff, some of y'all can say amen or something. Solomon said, the leader did that. You know, Dr. Lee Robinson, the founder of Tennessee Temple University, he's attributed to the saying that I've used before. He says, everything rises and falls on leadership. And Solomon said, this evil that I've seen under the sun, this is an error, and it proceeded from the ruler. This stuff should not be happening. Folly is set in great dignity, while qualified people are denigrated to lower places. I've seen servants on horses. I have seen slaves riding Clydesdales, prancing around. They're just there because the ruler put them there. They didn't earn that spot. And then he says, I've seen princes. You know, people that would represent the qualified. They're walking around like the servants on the earth. Leaders make errors when they do that. And so Solomon says, use wisdom in leadership. Now, I want to throw this on the screen, and this is cut and pasted from something. I have a few sources I'd be happy to tell you, but I can't honestly remember where. But I like this. I want to say it was John Maxwell, but I'm not positive about that. He is a renowned speaker on motivational and wisdom and so forth. But he took Ecclesiastes 10, and what he did was is he showed you how Ecclesiastes 10 has the formula for a great leader. I liked it, so we're going to throw it up there, okay? He says these are the characteristics of a wise leader. Number one, they incline their heart to the ways of God. Verse 2, we've covered that. Number 2, they control their temper. Mentioned earlier in the verse, you know, the hot head and so forth. They direct the right people to the right position. That's where we are now. That's leadership. They think ahead. Great leaders are visionary people. They guard their words carefully. Nothing really else needs to be said, but that's often wisdom. They put others ahead of themselves. They have a good work ethic, and they are people, persons, characteristics of wise leaders. And he says, you could find all that in Ecclesiastes 10. I liked that when I saw that and wanted to share that. Wisdom, the principal thing in your life, style, and in leadership, on whatever level you lead, get wisdom. Number 3, Solomon says, in the workforce, you that labor under other leaders, you need wisdom too. And in 10 and verse 8 and 9, he puts it this way. He said, he that diggeth the pit shall fall in it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Let's hold the screen right there just a moment. Honesty is the thing being looked at here. Now, here you have a workforce, and everybody knows that in the workforce, there's all sorts of talk that goes on around the water fountain, as they say. And often it is not honest, because you have jealous people there. You have people that, they're wanting, maybe they want your job or you want their job. And so he gives these examples here. If you dig a pit, you'll fall into it. Now, the question is, why are you digging that pit? Is that necessary, or are you building a trap for someone? You see, are you out there in the workforce building a trap? If you are, he says, you're going to fall in it every time. And then he says, who breaks a hedge? You're going to get bit by a snake. Why are you tearing down that wall? Are you remodeling it? Or are you trying to create a crisis for and blame it on someone else? You're going to get bit by that snake. You're going to get trapped in that pit. Honesty in labor denotes wisdom. And then he gives us the other verse. Whoso removeth stones shall be heard. If you're out there quarrying stones, you know, if you're throwing stones, they're going to ricochet and they're going to hit you. If you're out there chopping wood, you're going to be endangered thereby. Why are you chopping wood? Is it to chop up someone else? I mean, that's what he's saying here. The question is, that's not wisdom. Wisdom has honesty. Wisdom has integrity. And then he says in verse number 10, wisdom has wisdom, or should put common sense. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more, I'm sorry, my eyes are failing me, then put he to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. So if the iron's blunt and you don't sharpen the edge, that's kind of dumb. You know, I had a chainsaw in my hand this week, and I knew you'd think that. And the thing wasn't cutting well. And I remembered that verse, and I thought, huh, so I looked at it and said, make sure that I oil this blade right. So you'd be so proud. I went and oiled the blade, and then I cranked that baby up and just boom, 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 boom. And a few scratches, but nothing really serious. But I got that from the Bible. All the shrubs at my house are gone, but Buddy the Chainsaw works. Wisdom has wisdom. Wisdom uses common sense, I should say. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 11, in the workforce, be honest, and in the workforce, use common sense or be ethical. Maybe that's the right word, but be careful about procrastination. Surely the serpent will bite thee without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Now, what he's basically saying here, look, you don't call for the charmer after you've been bitten by the snake. You got a snake in the office. You got a snake in the plant. You got a snake in the house. You got a snake in your life. Look, don't call for the charmer. What did the charmer in those days, you know, the charmer, you know, played on the thing, charmed the snake, you know, and people were able to come to safety and so forth. But you don't call for him after you've already been bitten. Don't procrastinate. Deal with the serpent. That's wisdom. And sometimes I'm the worst procrastinator ever, and so I have to really apply that. With your mouth, your lips, okay? And this is probably where most of us fail way too often. We either talk too much or talk too little or talk to the wrong people or talk the wrong way, but nothing can expose the lack of wisdom like what might come out of our lips. He says, be careful what you say. Verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious and win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. Have you ever met somebody you thought, you know, they're a pretty sharp dude, you know, they've got it together, they're smart, but the more they talk, not so much. Their lips eventually consumed them. They proved that they were a fool. Reminds me of a little story I heard one time where this guy, this little country church, and he was going to put his mule up in the choir because he loved his mule, and he's one of those animal lovers. And so he took his mule and put a hat on him and dressed him up and all that and stood him up there in the choir. And well, it must have been an ugly choir because most people didn't even recognize there's a mule up there. But when they gave him the go-ahead to start singing the song, everybody knew he was a mule. And sometimes, you know, we can present ourselves like we've got sense, but once we start talking, we consume ourselves. Expose ourselves. Be careful what you say. You know, the Bible said that you should be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak. To me, the Bible is rich with so many wonderful truths, but to me, that is one of the greatest communication verses in the Bible. Tune in, tone down. Listen. You got two ears. He wants you to listen twice as much as you speak. But be slow to speak. Listen. Often people say to me, I can't communicate with this person. They won't listen. When I'm talking, they're just waiting for me to shut up so they can tell me what it is they want to say. Be careful what you say. The second thing he says in verse 13, be careful where you speak. Huh. You know, what you say is one thing, but where you say it could get you in a lot of trouble. Curse not the king. Well, of course not. But watch this. You don't want to speak against the king. Get your head cut off for doing that in those days, okay? But he's so particular about this, is don't do it in your thoughts. Don't curse the rich, not even in your bedchamber. You don't even go home. He said, this is such a critical thing. Don't go speaking what you shouldn't say anywhere. He says, because if you do, this is what's going to happen. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. If you've ever wondered where that expression, a little birdie told me, there it is. You know what I've learned in life, and this is no disrespect to a single person here. I do not mean to, but you've probably learned the same thing. There are very few people you can trust. Very few. I had a pastor that he, like myself, had no real formal education. But he had wisdom when he told me, Frank, a dog that will carry you a bone will take one off. I've thought about that probably 1,000 times in my life. They'll bring it, they'll carry it. Don't say what you shouldn't say anywhere. Don't even think it. Because I'm going to tell you something. It'll get out there on the wind, and that little bird will create a big matter. Be careful what you say. Be careful where you say it. I think I have one more, don't I? I don't? Well, I did, but I left it out. But I guess that's enough. Sometimes we do the dumbest things because we forget to do the little things. Little things. Little things like those dead flies. That little carelessness that left the lid off and now the fragrance is gone. Little things like something that we said or maybe something we didn't say. Little things. Little things can really turn the tide in a person's life. And if they're bad little things, it's going to set you in the wrong direction. With all you're getting, there's a verse that I didn't get to because I want to deal with it next week. We'll still be in chapter 10 because he talked about, Keith, you come on. He talked about a man that made a big party and had a big feast and had everybody was having a great time. And he said, you got some bread and you got some wine and you got this and you got that. And everybody's having fun. And then there's a verse. He says, because money answers all things. Now, I struggle with that like I have struggled with a lot of Solomon's words before I was able to speak on them. But I think what he's basically saying here in context is that's why sometimes we're so driven by having money and we set wisdom aside by setting priorities in the wrong place because really we just want a lot more than we need. And we'll get to that next time. Very interesting. I just didn't want you to think I skipped it on purpose. I did skip it on purpose, but I'm not backing down, all right? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for, as the old song said, wonderful words of life. The strong don't always win the battle, and the fastest person doesn't always win the race, and the smartest is not always the most successful. But wisdom wins every time. Undefeated, undisputed, heavyweight champion of attributes is wisdom. Help us to pursue it relentlessly. Pray for it often and forgive us when we fail you there. And Lord, you know the hearts and minds of each person here, and you know why you directed my heart back to this text today, which we looked at even last week, but this is all your work. This is your business. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that that person whose heart may be touched now would be wise enough to carry the matter to the Lord, to speak to you about it in prayer, to seek your will and your wisdom, your direction. If there's a person here, Lord, that's never come to you, they've never put their trust in you, they've never been born again, I pray for them now. I pray that you'd help them to see how foolish that is, how fragile their life, how uncertain tomorrow is. And the wisest thing they could do would be to confess to you their need for you and put all their faith where you put all their sins, in Jesus.